And now, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always with technology, it's unpredictable. So there's no slides tonight because it just didn't want to work. So you'll just have to look at me, and I'm sorry about that. But we go further in our journey from the star to the cross, reflecting on something that is very common in the ministry of Jesus, reflecting on his miracles. Now, when we begun, we started off by looking at his birth, at this star that led these magi to see the birth of Jesus. We see Jesus humbling himself, taking on humanity, putting away his exaltation to be born like us. But yet we also see in these magi a sort of representation of the nations as these people go and honor him as they would honor a king. But then also we jumped ahead and we looked at the baptism of Jesus. Now in the baptism of Jesus, we see John and Jesus as they're interacting, but at Jesus' actual baptism, we see Jesus rise from the water and the dove appears and the Father there speaks saying that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. We see the Trinity in a sort of separated form. It's kind of an interesting thing there. But here we also see that this is a very blessed event. And as we talk about it in our own baptism liturgy, this is where Christ is anointed and also blesses all of the waters for us so that we can join him in our own baptism. But then last week, we jump right into that story again. And right after he is baptized, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He is there fasting 40 days. And he is being tempted by Satan. And we know especially the three most tempting events, I guess you could say, that are recorded in Scripture. Hearing about how he hungers, and so he's tempted with food. He is tempted by power and authority and things like that. But now we are looking at Jesus' miracles. Now, almost every Wednesday I teach confirmation. And last week, what we talked about was Jesus' humiliation and exaltation. Now, this is the theological way of talking about Jesus and how he uses his power and authority over creation. And in many ways, it's hidden. And as we look at the miracles of Jesus, it's important that we keep that in mind. That in many ways, who Jesus really is as God in the flesh, very often that exalted state is hidden. But yet, Jesus being the very presence of God, it's almost like he can't contain that power. As we see many instances where he serves people with absolute divine goodness, right? There's no other word to call it besides miracle, because it absolutely is a miracle. It is an unreal event that is serving these people. But what is just so astounding is just who this Jesus is and everything that is contained in him. All of this power, ability, and authority he has over all creation. He was there when things were formed, right? As John says in the beginning of his gospel, there was nothing made without him. He was there. He was a part of it. And in Jesus, we see all these other wonderful things. But today, we see some very interesting ways that he shows his power. Now, first off, the first miracle he performs is kind of weird, right? Because when I think of Jesus, I think of a teacher. I think of a healer, right? I've seen a couple of visual representations that he is the light in the midst of darkness and that he is shining forth and scattering the darkness to bring this pure white light. But the first miracle that he performs does not display any of that. The first miracle he performs, Jesus is at a wedding with his mother, and the people at the wedding run out of wine. And then so Mary looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, do something." And what he says is, "Woman, what does this matter to us?" Now, it's important to note just real quick that when he says woman, it's not disrespectful. If we were to say that in English, it'd be disrespectful. If I said, "Hey, lady, knock it off," right? That kind of comes off as disrespectful. But in Greek, it's very neutral, right? It's just It's just one way of addressing people. And then he uses this idiom, what is it to you and me, basically saying, why should we care? What does this matter? This isn't our wedding. We're not in charge here. But it's interesting, because what is Mary's response? She ignores everything that Jesus has just said, looks to the servants and says, whatever this guy tells you to do, do it. It's really a special gift that only mothers seem to have, where they can just get the ball rolling. They just kind of ignore all the things and just say, we got stuff to do, let's do it. And I've only noticed it with mothers, especially with my mother. But there is no stereotypical, like, teenager sigh from Jesus going, ugh, fine, you know. He just kind of turns and says, well, okay, right? He just kind of rolls with it. And he tells these servants to bring these jugs full of wine forward, or full of water forward. And then he then pours wine out of it. It's strange because there's no, like, waving of the hands, there's no touching, there's nothing. It's just boom. And what's also very interesting is then these cups are brought to the master of the wedding, so the guy kind of organizing everything, and he tastes this wine and he's just like, holy cow, this stuff is fantastic. To which the hilarious response is, what are you doing? You don't serve the good wine last, you serve it first. So that after people have, you know, had a few, they don't notice the cheap stuff, right? But here you are serving the good stuff last. But yet here, this is Jesus' first creation, right? It's strange. It's almost out of place for who Jesus is. But yet here in that, we see Jesus' mastery over creation. That he is able to do what he wishes with his world. Now, as I said, a lot of us think of Jesus as a healer. And in many of those miracles, we see Jesus healing. But the one I want to focus on is very significant because only Jesus did it, right? There are many healings out there of bringing people back from the dead. You know, you'd think that would be the most important one. But no, only Jesus gives sight to the blind. And so in our gospel reading, we have this guy who is apparently blind. And here's the commotion of a crowd who's gathering around to follow Jesus because he's quite the spectacle, right? He's gaining quite a following of people, and they want to see what he's going to do next. And the blind man shouts out to Jesus, help me. Help me here. And Jesus says, all right, you know, bring him on over. And he says, what do you want? And he says, recover my sight. And he says, you got it. But notice what's also very interesting there. Again, you kind of, I don't know about you, but I kind of picture, like, you know, a magic show. Like he's going to do something with his hands or say the magic words. There's also another instance of Jesus healing a blind man where he spits on the ground, makes mud with the dirt, wipes it on the guy's eyes, and says, go wash in this pool, right? But here he just says, you got it. You have recovered your sight. Now, go. But what's interesting is what he says is that your faith has made you well. It's not Jesus, apparently, according to Jesus. It's this man's faith that has healed him. And it's just, this is such, again, a strange thing because of maybe what we think the miracle should be or what we think the miracle should look like. We see all of these things of these, you know, miraculous events, but here it's almost as if Jesus just kind of stands there and says, you can see again. And the man recovers his sight. Now, the question, and of course you know this because, again, I think I say it in every sermon, the question is why, right? What is the point of all of this? If Jesus is this miraculous healer with this power and authority over creation, why doesn't he just go, okay, everybody who is not feeling super hot, you are healed. Everyone who is blind, you can see. Everyone who is deaf, you can hear. Why doesn't he just do that, right? And part of this, and part of the whys for these things happening even, are all part of the problem of evil, right? Which is just, why do bad things happen to people, period? Whether good or bad. Now, Jesus himself answers this with the story of the other blind man who is healed. The disciples look at this blind man and say, okay, Jesus, now this guy's blind from birth. What caused this? Did his parents' sin cause this? Was it his mother or his father's? Like, is sin passed genetically? Like, what's going on? And Jesus' response is, no, this happened to display the power of God. Okay, so does that mean that all infirmities happen to display God's power? Well, no, right? We look back in the Old Testament book of Job, and we see Job, who is a good man with a good family, and he loves God, right? He has a very strong faith. But yet, everything of his is taken away. And Job, very justifiably, is furious with God, going, why? Why are you doing this? And God's answer is simply, buddy, you have no idea what's going on. Just trust me. Just trust me. And so as we consider these miracles, as we consider the whys, what's the answer? We don't really know. Is God causing these things to happen to display his power? Or is he doing these things just because it's all a part of his divine plan? Are these things happening just because sin is a reality in our world? And the problem is we don't know. We don't know the cause of every single one of these things. But in the response to the problem of sin, we have a very certain answer, and that is the cross. Here on the cross, we see God's greatest miracle as Jesus takes our place, our punishment, dies our death to remove that problem of sin. This here is a great miracle because God is displaying his power for us as he gives up everything for us. And that's a true display of power, right? Especially when you think about all of the movies and television shows out there that people love. Those great moments are all those moments of self-sacrificing that takes a lot of power to do. Not everybody can do it. And in Jesus, we see him go to the cross. We see him before going to the cross, knowing that he doesn't necessarily want to do it. But in his power and in his authority, he does it for us. And again, the question then also comes up, well, why? Why does Jesus have to die? Why does he have to go to the cross for us? Is it because of sin? Is it because of God? We see that the answer is yes. It is because of our sin that Jesus is crucified. It is because of our wrongs that he dies. But yet, we see the perfect love of God displayed for us as his son takes our place. This is a wonderful display of God's love for us. How much he adores his creation is that he is willing to give his own son for it. And then, now, we live in that miracle, right? The symbol is very, very important to us as we display that cross everywhere. Anywhere and everywhere we can, we display this cross because we see on that cross the miracle of life. Kind of ironically, in the instrument of death, we see the miracle of life as Christ gives us his very life. But yet as we live today, then the question is, well, do miracles still happen? And the answer is probably. Right? I guess it kind of depends on what you would consider a miracle. I think it's a miracle that God answers my prayers. You might have had a miraculous birth of a child who was not doing so well in the womb, but it also could have been the skill of the doctors and nurses that God blessed them with the ability to serve you. You might have had a miraculous find of money. Right when you needed it, you found it. Just enough to take care of all of your needs. Could have been a miracle. Could have just been luck, right? But whatever it might be, and really, truly, who knows, we always have to stick with what we do know. And what we do know is that we have a loving God who not only provides for us salvation, but provides for us everything we need in this life. Is it a miracle that the crops grow and that the farmers bring that produce to places to be turned into our food? Probably not, but some people might consider it. But yet it is what we see is that this is how our God is active in our world, by providing for us through one another all of these things we need for life, including himself, as he is continually active in our world and in our lives. And we trust in that, especially as we face the reality of sin in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.